If you've been here over the last few weeks, the last month or so, we've been reading through the story of David's life as it's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. And in our journey through that book, we've reached the middle of chapter 18. And this morning, although we're going to have the events of the second half of 1 Samuel 18, and in fact chapter 19 as well, in our mind, chapters where David finds himself repeatedly under attack from Saul, the Saul who is the king that has been rejected by God, but who is still on the throne. But actually, we're going to take as our Bible reading this morning Psalm 59. And like many of the Psalms, it carries a title. And it says that this Psalm, these words, these ancient words of prayer and praise, that these words addressed to God are of David. And then there's a little note that says, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So this psalm, in a sense, gives us a different vantage point on this same moment in David's life. So not just the narrative of this happened, then that, all the adventures and misadventures that we find in 1 Samuel, but the perspective of David the individual coming before God and responding to these things that have happened to him. And so I've asked Margaret if she could read Psalm 59 for us. Thank you, Margaret.
Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offence or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, my God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them until they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely.
Thank you, Margaret. So if you have a Bible with you, you'll probably find it helpful to find it, have it open at Psalm 59 and the words that Margaret was reading for us. And you might also at various points might want to flick back into 1 Samuel, which you find earlier in the Old Testament in chapters 18 and 19. But hopefully, with or without a Bible in front of you, you'll be able to follow along what's happening. Now, on the screen, I've posed a question. Is it safe? It's not an unusual question to ask. We live at a time where we're very conscious of health and safety, where there's a risk assessment for everything. Any product you buy, any service you sign up for comes with a lot of small print that tries to establish in various ways and under what conditions something may or may not be safe. One of my favorite photos taken in lockdown was this one. And when it was posted up on social media, some people were asking, is it safe? Well, it certainly I caught young Harris. But we're constantly asking questions about whether things are safe. It happens in the mundane. Is it safe to eat this out-of-date yogurt? It happens with things a little more serious. Is it safe to have the vaccination, or is it safe not to? Is it safe for me to walk home that way? And we soon become well-versed in boundaries and guidelines and safety measures and safety nets, and failing all that, insurance policies. And for all that, sometimes we remind ourselves, perhaps should remind ourselves, that relative to most people in most places and most times in history, our lives are remarkably free from immediate threat and danger. You know, if you walk through most towns and villages in Scotland, you'll find more war memorials than bomb shelters. And yet, if we pray, often our prayer is that God would keep us and our loved ones safe. That's right, isn't it? And when we're singing songs of praise to God, often the content of those songs talks about God's strength and God as a refuge, a safe place. God as a shepherd who comes alongside and protects. God who is our shield and our peace. And yet, our lived experience when we follow Jesus or when we trust God is that on the face of things, we're perhaps not any more safe than anyone else. We can still trip on our doorstep. You can still catch a virus. You can still find yourself on the receiving end of hostility in all its forms. And that hostility despite, and in some occasions because, of what it means that you are a Christian. And at the heart of our faith is the invitation of Jesus to follow him. And I want you to see these words and hear them again, perhaps as Jesus' answer to the question, is it safe? Is it safe to follow me? That's what we find in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. And here Jesus is speaking to kind of eager would-be disciples. And there's no way you can spin these words to make it that Jesus says, following me will not inconvenience or cost you. Relax and make yourself comfortable. As he talks about taking up a cross. And of course, Jesus' life would culminate with that moment upon the cross that would speak of death. He's talking about people losing their life. And to hear what Jesus has to say here and take it seriously is in effect to tick all the wrong boxes on the risk assessment. And to pay attention to Jesus' life, you quickly realize that safe is not one of the adjectives that you can use, because he didn't always do the safe thing. He didn't say the safe thing. He didn't keep himself in company or situations that would ensure his own safety. And yet he was God's anointed. And his obedience to God took him to the cross. And he invites others to follow him. He invites us to follow him, to imitate him, and to participate in all that he is doing. And so perhaps we ask ourselves, is it safe? And as we pay attention to the life of David, we see someone else here at a young age anointed by God, singled out by God, set apart to be involved in what God was doing amongst his people, to be God's king, filled with God's spirit. And we are continually reminded that the Lord was with David. And yet what's happening to David on the surface of things is a whole series of dangerous situations that appear anything but safe. Now, we look at David's life and we tell the stories and they're exciting, and yet if we were to imagine it was us, it quickly seems to be the wrong sort of excitement. We're wary of danger. We want to know that things will be safe. And when push comes to shove, we prefer the image of the good shepherd who leads us to still waters, who brings us some peace and refreshment, than the image of a shepherd who leads us through the shadow of the valley of death. And in Psalm 59, we have the prayer of someone who is calling out to God on the other side of distressing circumstances. They can remember, and they talk vividly about a moment when it was not safe and how they prayed from within that situation. This prayer attributed to David, this prayer associated with the events in his life that are follow on from what we've been looking at, the events narrated in 1 Samuel 19, a chapter that begins with these words: Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Psalm 59 looks back to that moment of crisis when nothing was safe. And David prayed, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood." There is a clear present danger. There is an immediate risk of harm, and his prayer is a cry for help. Lord, get me out of this. And the prayer does not in any way downplay the reality of what he was facing. We look down the verses, see how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are as sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? And there's this just sense of the enemies conspiring, the enemies circling, approaching by night, enemies who have no reason to hesitate. Who can hear us? And the atmosphere is claustrophobic. It is foreboding. There is a sense of inevitability. And even though, mercifully, it's unlikely any of us have faced such an immediately threatening set of circumstances, you might recognize that atmosphere of just being hemmed in, of being surrounded, of being unsafe. And yet, as David offers his prayer, as he takes seriously the gathering darkness, there is still a light that is not yet extinguished. Because without underplaying the seriousness of his situation, he still remembers who God is. And I think that tension is very important. He does not downplay the seriousness of his situation. He doesn't allow kind of wishful thinking to alter the facts. He was in immediate danger. He doesn't trivialize it. He doesn't say this is only a storm in a teacup. But he holds on the reality of his situation, which was a situation of extreme insecurity, with a sense of who God is and the security that that brings with it. And so David, that sense, surrounded, snarling, prowling dogs, I mean, that gets across how it felt to him, how it was. To have asked David in that moment, is it safe? I think would have seemed ridiculous. And yet David's prayer testifies to a security, to a strength, to a reliability that he tests and proves, a security found in God amidst the unsafe moments. So what exactly was going on in David's life? Let's parachute back into 1 Samuel and the events described in the second half of chapter 18 and then in chapter 19 that follows. Just a reminder, we saw last week that Saul, the king, was afraid of David. Saul was jealous of David, and Saul was increasingly unpredictable and dangerous around David. And Saul's next attempt to make the David problem go away is slightly subtle and indirect. As king and as effectively commander-in-chief, he keeps sending David into conflicts against Israel's enemies in the hope that they will do what Saul has not yet done for himself. You know, kind of sense of my enemy's enemy is my friend. That's the kind of thinking. And yet we're told the Lord was with David and he continued to flourish, and that Israel flourished through David and very much despite Saul, as David, with the Lord by his side, led Israel to victory after victory. Saul then schemes to have David married into his family, again, just to tighten that sense of control over him. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And then when Saul's daughter falls in love with David, he puts a kind of ludicrous condition on any marriage. David must present Saul with a grisly trophy of the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Sort of Mission Impossible. But David returns with double that quota. And so Saul remains afraid. He remains jealous. And then, as I read earlier, he orders his son Jonathan and his attendants to kill David. But the threat is not immediately enacted, because Jonathan, of all people, Jonathan intervenes. Jonathan advocates on behalf of his friend against his father and king. But the reprieve is only temporary, as David once again finds himself doing what he does, serving his king by playing music for him. Saul once again is overcome and attempts to impale David with a spear, and yet he escapes and he makes it home to his wife. And then it's her turn to intervene. She anticipates the next move of Saul and tells David to run, and then confounds those who have been sent to kill him. So first Saul's soldiers turn up, and they're told that David is unwell and bedridden. Whether through some code of honor or whatever it is, that slows them down. And when they come back and they see the bed where David is supposedly lying, what they find is a kind of mock-up model, a carved idol with some animal hair on the top, set up in the likeness of a sleeping man. And then Saul pursues David far, far out of reach. And then Saul pursues David directly. David, who has gone to Samuel, the old man of God. And this final time, God intervenes directly. As first Saul's soldiers, then Saul himself is gripped by God's spirit. He prophesies. He loses all sensibility. He strips off his clothes. All the outward signs of kingship are gone, and we're left with this rejected king, completely futile in his attempt to harm David, in his attempts to harm God's anointed. And through all these stories, we see David basically lurching from one unsafe situation to the next, and yet at each moment, just in time, David is given what was needed. He's given astonishing, surprising success on the battlefield. By chance, perhaps, the spear that Saul throws across the room misses him. It's his enemy's son that intervenes, that loving friendship. And then the canny instincts of his wife, and finally the power of God that get him out each and every time. So the circumstances are chaotic and unpredictable. It's a complete health and safety nightmare. But the outcome is always the same. David, God's anointed, is safe. And so, setting aside the action, which is exciting and extraordinary, with Psalm 59, and we suddenly have a full picture of what this looks like. Psalm 59 sees us brought to the level of a person on their knees before God. This, you know, faith on the ground floor. And in the psalm, all this has already happened. The storm has passed. We find these beautiful words as he says, "But I will sing of your strength in the morning." And we think perhaps of the morning after those soldiers have found nothing but a lifeless model lying in his bed. "In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength, I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely." Of course, this is after the event, and they say hindsight is 20/20. And with hindsight, David can see that through all the chaos of everything that happened to him, he was never truly unsafe. He was always in a fortress. He was always in a safe place with God. And looking back on all the harrowing close calls that he had experienced and endured are suddenly the raw material to fuel David's faith. They are demonstrations that he can look back on and give thanks for of God's strength, the fact that God really was with him, that God really could be relied upon. Now, David's confidence, his capacity to pray that prayer, to sing that song, grow as he experiences God's help and protection. But it's likely that in the midst of it all, as he found himself lurching from one thing to the next, as the enemy really did prowl towards his house, it's likely that David's prayer was subtly different. And we find similar words earlier on in the Psalm. In verses 8 to 10, he says, "You are my strength, and I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." And at that point, what David is showing us is not the prayer of hindsight, everything's okay, but more the prayer of anticipation. It's the prayer that is willing to watch and wait on God, that says, I rely on God, when the only sure thing is that he cannot rely on himself. David displays to us that a trust in God that grows through experience. His complicated young life, David had found himself unfairly accused. He'd found himself stuck in an environment that was not safe and in a situation where he, at least, was not in control. And the only words of comfort were those repeated words, "The Lord was with David." And it's one thing to have that as a promise or as words, but another thing to really live and pray as if it's true. The same way it's one thing to know in the Bible says that God is just or that God loves justice. And yet it's another thing to truly trust that God will bring justice when what is in front of you is blatantly unfair. And that's part of David's experience in the Psalm. He says, I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. And so God did not spare David the false accusations, didn't spare David the dire threats, and yet God delivered him from them. That's one thing for us to sing or to read in the Bible that God is our strength or God is almighty. But it's another thing when you are the small person in the room, to truly trust that God will lend us the strength that we lack. And there's David peppered with spears, being relayed all these threats from his wife and from his friends, forced to dodge and duck and then run. And yet to discover that he is never unprotected, that the Lord always was with him and for him, always with his anointed. And so coming back to what Jesus has to say to those who would follow him, Jesus doesn't invite us to make ourselves safe and comfortable. He invites us to take up a cross and follow him. And part of the challenge in that is what following him might ask us to leave behind. And it might be the very things that we use to prop up our sense of security. The things that make me feel more secure is being in control. I wouldn't say I'm a control freak, but just that sense of knowing it's within my own hands. I can go for option A or option B. Or all the things that represent our safety nets or our comfort zones. Take up your cross and follow me. Is it safe? Maybe that's not how it feels or looks. David looked vulnerable. David appeared to be a sitting duck. And yet the Lord was with him. And in a sense, he would have been no more secure with an armed guard in a fortress of his own. And if we, as individuals and as a church family, are to accept Jesus' invitation, I think we need to be clear that it may involve letting go of things that make us feel safe, that promise security, that would leave someone on the outside looking and saying, well, is it safe? And we're invited to discover with him the reality of that complete security that David knew. And David saw it most clearly with hindsight and rejoiced in it, celebrated it, sung about it before the Lord. But hopefully with David, we can also wait on the Lord, even as things around us might make us tremble. Then in faith, we can know and trust that God might also be our strength, our fortress, that God not only invites us to rely on him, but will prove in the end to be completely reliable. I love the way in the psalm David talks about the dog snarling, prowling, looking for food, howling if not satisfied. And his answer is to say, I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we can be totally plain and honest about the reality of our experiences and our circumstances. And sometimes we wish that things were more nailed down, that things felt more safe, more comfortable, more secure. And you invite us to follow you. Help us to respond to that call. And help us as we do so to discover that with you we are completely safe, even as we leave behind the things that once seemed non-negotiables, the things we absolutely need to get through. We thank you that you promise us your strength, your protection, that you offer us the promise that you are reliable, even amid things that can seem out of control, unpredictable, and chaotic. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.